Okay, for those of you who have been here a few times, you will know this, others may not, but we have been for the last several weeks working through a random group of lists in the Bible. And this morning we're going to deal with a new list, but I'm going to need to take just a little bit of time before I get all the way into it. I'm going to set up a little bit of context for you. Before I go any further, Dennis, are you okay? I just noticed a piece of your dress that was not perfect. If you want to follow along, you can find the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And if you have a piece of paper, something that you can mark with, you can mark your place there. And then if you will, after you've got Matthew 22 marked, back up two books. And for most of you, backing up two books will take you into the Old Testament to the book just before Malachi, which is Zechariah, and Mark chapter 3. And then, thirdly, if you can find the book of Colossians. And Colossians is short enough that you can, if you can find anything in Colossians, that's good enough to give you a context. We're going to go to those three places in that order. We're going to start in Matthew 22. We're going to go to Zechariah very briefly, and then we're going to go to Colossians. If everybody's ready, we're going to start in Matthew. Everybody all right? I haven't told you the subject of the list yet. I'll do that in just a minute. Chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 1. Jesus began to speak to them in parables once again. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a feast for his son's wedding. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited, but they would not come. Next, he sent more servants with the words, "Tell those who have been invited, look, my banquet is all prepared. My oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding." But they were not interested. One went off to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was furious. He dispatched his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their town. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but as those who were invited proved to be unworthy, go to the main crossroads and invite everyone you can find to come to the wedding." So these servants went out onto the roads and collected together everyone they could find, bad and good alike. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to look at the guests, he noticed one guest out of all the others. What did he notice about that guest? Didn't have on the right clothes. The subject this morning is clothes. That's the subject this morning. It's clothes. King said to the man who wasn't wearing a wedding garment, "How'd you get in here, my friend, without a wedding garment?" And the man was silent. The king said to the attendants, "Bind him and throw him out." Now, that's a parable, right? And parables are supposed to be something that lays out a story that truth can be laid out alongside of and understood better because of what's in the parable. So what were those wedding garments? Well, let's go to Zechariah and see if we can get a clue. Zechariah chapter 3. There's a few places in the Bible where my translation reorders the verses just a little bit. This is one of those places. And so, since I'm reading out of my translation, we're going to read it in the order that my translation puts it. So I think you'll be okay and follow along with me. Most of it is right, a little bit of movement here and there. Zechariah chapter 3. The prophet Zechariah is experiencing a vision, and he's being shown some things by a person who is leading him. says back in chapter 2, verse 1, I think it is, there's a man with a measuring line in his hand. It's either chapter 2, verse 1 or chapter 2, verse 5, and that's the person who's now going to speak. Chapter 3, verse 1, he then showed me who? Joshua. And what's Joshua's function or role or title? High priest. He showed me the high priest, Joshua, standing before, my translation says, the angel of the Lord. What is yours, sir? Is that right? With Satan standing beside him, for what purpose? To accuse him. Now, I got to pause here before we go any further in this, because if you don't understand the context, you may not understand all that's being said here. When you go into the New Testament, from time to time, angels appear to people. When you go through the Old Testament, from time to time, angels appear. Go in your mind's eye to Revelation. That was the last book of the Bible we looked at. It's been a little bit of time now, but some of you were here at that time. You may remember that the angel who was in John's vision, leading John through this, John fell down to worship that angel a couple of times. And what did the angel immediately say? Don't do that. You don't worship angels, you worship God alone. So back in the Old Testament, and every once in a while, you see a reference to the appearance of a personage with the name or title, the angel of the Lord, just like this. This is one of those places. And in the other places, and in this one, things happen with that personage that doesn't match what happens with angels in other parts of the Bible. Commentators believe, many of them anyway, that phrase, the angel of the Lord, represents Jesus before his incarnation in Bethlehem. You need to understand that. There's a sentence that personage will say in just a moment that will, I think, underscore that. He says something that an angel would not say. And I won't have a quiz on this, but you can keep an eye out for that if you like. So, the person who was leading Zechariah showed me the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing on his right to accuse him. And the angel of the Lord said to Satan, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord rebuke you, since he has made Jerusalem his choice. Is not this man a brand snatched from the fire? What's that phrase called to mind? There's a commercial that's running right now. I think it's for one of the credit cards, if I recall correctly. Guy's a little late paying his bill because he can't find his bill. And his wife says she thinks he may have thrown it away. And he goes out into the street. This is not the guy in the office building who climbs down the air conditioner vent. This is the guy who goes out into the street. He starts to dive into the big garbage can that's sitting there, right? And do you remember what happens? The first two things he pulls out? He pulls out, I think, a baseball glove, something else, looks at it as if, what's that doing in here? And sets them back aside. But he still is looking for the, and the commercial goes on. That picture of retrieving something from the garbage can, I think, is parallel to this. Is not this man the brand snatched from the fire? Somebody almost destroyed by you, but God still values this person. Verse 3 in my translation, Joshua was dressed in what? Dirty clothes. Does yours say the same thing or something? Filthy clothes. Joshua was dressed in dirty clothes as he stood before the angel. The latter, that is the angel of the Lord, then spoke as follows to those who were standing before him. These are the attendants standing around. Take off his dirty clothes and dress him in splendid robes and put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and dressed him in clean clothes while the angel stood by. The angel of the Lord stood by and said, look, I have taken your guilt away. Can an angel say that last sentence? But Jesus could, and thus the commentators view this. Now, let me just pause. I'm at risk of pushing this to a point that's beyond where I need to. Do you understand that the metaphor of clothing has been used for something very specific here. This is the high priest, the most religious person in the nation. And he's standing there dressed in filth. Even the high priest meets this process. Take off the dirty clothes and put on, my translation used a very special word. What word did yours use to describe the clothes? Mine said splendid. What did yours say?
Rich
clothing. But rich. Take off something dirty. Put on something, not just clean. Mine says splendid. And it says clean about the turban, which I probably could chase that a little bit if I wanted to. Now, do you see a parallel between this and Matthew 22? How'd you get in here, friend, without a wedding garment? The wedding garment is what's supposed to go on either to cover. That's one picture that evangelistic preachers sometimes use. Or to go on in place of. That's more the picture that's being used here. The dirty things. The angel of the Lord then made this declaration to Joshua. The Lord God of hosts says this: if you walk in my ways and keep my ordinances, you shall govern my house, you will watch over my courts, and I will give you free access among those in attendance here. If this is the judgment seat of Jesus, this guy was just given access to Jesus. Did you hear? For this is the stone which I had put before Joshua, a stone on which are seven eyes, and I myself shall cut the inscription on it, the Lord God of hosts declares. So listen, High Priest Joshua, you and the colleagues over whom you preside, for they are an omen of things to come. For now I will bring in my servant, the branch, and I will remove this country's guilt in a single day. Another reference to Jesus coming. Okay, so the picture that I'm taking you to is a list that identifies what do the dirty clothes represent that you're supposed to put off or set aside, or in the verses that we're heading for, strip away. And what are the clean clothes, the new clothes, if you will, that you're supposed to put on. And to see that, we're going to go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Dirty clothes list and 16 on the other. So these are fairly long lists today. We end up with 28 items that we're going to end up talking about. And we have, what, 15 minutes left to do this, maybe? Actually, we have a little more time in this hour than we did in the other hour. Okay? So let me read with you now Colossians. I want to start at chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since you've been raised up with Christ, you must look for the things that are above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Let your thoughts be on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. That's another way of writing this same metaphor. Does everybody hear it? Things above, things below, earthly things, heavenly things would be another way to title this list. But that's not the way he moves back to close pretty soon. Because you... Let your thoughts be on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, because you have died, and now the life that you have is hidden with Christ in God. But when Christ is revealed, and He is your life, you too will be revealed with Him in glory. That is why, verse 5 says, you must kill everything in you that is, and then a list starts. Okay? Now, go down for a moment to the middle of verse 9, because I want you to see that this, the context that I've given you is the context in which we think about this. My translation says you have stripped off your old behavior with your old self. You see that? So that's the put off, take off, stripped off. And then if you come down to verse 12, the contrast, as the chosen of God, then the holy people whom He loves, you are to be clothed in, and then that list starts. So we're going to see this list first. And the metaphor of clothing is actually at the front end of that list and sort of in the middle of this list over here. All right? Now, the way I read this, the list on this side has a group of five things. And then it stops, and it's got a list of another five things, and then it stops, and then there's one or two extra things. So let's look at the first list. This takes us back to verse 5. That is why you must kill everything in you that is earthly. And then here comes the list. Now, by my count, I get 5, and then there's a pause. What's your first one?
Now, yours says sexual immorality. Mine says sexual vice. My second one says impurity. Is that why I think of yours? I need to know if there's different words to make sure we get those out here. What's the third word?
Lust.
Yours says lust.
Mine says passion.
Mine says uncontrolled passion.
Now, let me pause for just a second. A few of you, hopefully many of you, may have gone through the process in our church of identifying spiritual gifts. Have you been through what we call the spiritual gifts class? Many of you have done that, right? Okay? In the process of that class, some people who have some training are helping you to look through the various spiritual gifts that the Bible mentions and identify the ones that God may have gifted you with. But that's not all you look for. What else do you look for? You look for your passion, which is the kind of context in which your gifts might best be applied. Right? That's why this one, I think, is better not to say passion, but to say uncontrolled or out of control passion. And I want to just make that distinction in the context of it. Being passionate about something isn't what's wrong. It's having passions outside of control. Okay? My fourth one has, I think, the same name, the same words that yours does. What does yours have for the fourth one?
Evil
desires.
My translation says that too. And then you sort of take all of that, and he then says, and one more. And then he says the most fascinating thing about that. Have you had mathematical training sufficient to know some of the symbolism?
Yes.
Do you know this, for example?
Yes.
Leads to.
Leads to implies that. This suggests that. Okay?
So what's this little three-line symbol?
Same as.
But I thought equal did that. What does the three lines do that the two lines are equal? It's sort of like really equal. Yeah. It's the same. It's not just because it turns out, and this I'll just give you a little tip if you ever study science. Equivalency is just as good as equality for the equal sign. Give you an example. How many eyeballs in the room? How would you figure this out? You would count the people. Multiply by two because there's two eyeballs for people. Two eyeballs equals one people would be the way we could write that mathematically. But if two eyeballs came through that door, most of us would go through those doors. Right? You understand the difference, right? So when you use three lines, it's an emphatic. It's there's an identity, not just necessarily an equivalency that might be used. Greed equals or is the same as, and that's the way it is in my translation, is the same as what? Now, that turns out to be a remarkable statement. Because if you read enough of the Bible, you may realize that in the Old Testament, one of the huge problems that Jewish people had was idolatry. And constantly getting in trouble because of idolatry. And you come to Jesus' day, and you don't hear a word about people worshiping idols. Except Paul maybe meets some people on how some of his travels were worshiping idols. Not Jewish people. So it's almost as if idolatry isn't a problem anymore. What's Paul saying? Oh yeah, it's still a problem. It's just taking a different form. Does it ring true for him to say that?
greed says putting something else in the place of God and pursuing that to the exclusion of everything else.
Okay? There's another group of five. 6, 7, 8, 9. Yeah. And this time, it's not exactly a summary as much as it is an extension
to number 11.
This group is a little different than the first group. How did yours start?
Kill everything in you that is earthly, sexual vice, impurity, uncontrolled passions, evil desires, and especially greed, which is the same thing as worshiping a false god. It's precisely these things which draw God's retribution among those who resist. And those things used to make up your way of life when you were living among such people. But now you must give up all these things. And then he starts another list. What was your first one?
Anger.
Mine says human anger. Any idea why that modifier might be present in some translations? Maybe it's only one.
There's a scripture verse that says, be angry, but sin not. There's a hint or two that Jesus got just a touch angry at a couple of points. When the money changers were inside the temple. Some others like that.
I don't know that I want to push this too far, but I like the modifier that's in my translation. Anger that comes out of these things back up here or variations of those is something you better put off.
Okay. What's your second one?
Rage.
Somebody said something else?
Wrath.
Yours says passion again? I'm going to put my word in there because I like it. Hot temper.
What does hot temper imply? Anger to the point where you are not getting any input anymore. It's only output. Fire was coming out, and if you had the power, it'd be real fire. I got a picture of me back when I was serving very briefly in the armed forces in the United States, firing a flamethrower. It was a real kick to firing a flamethrower. Everything you aimed at catches fire and stays lit.
Yeah. What's the next one in your list?
Malice.
Mine says malice too. What's malice mean? Can you feel that he sort of says this, and then he turns up the rheostat a little bit, and then he turns up the rheostat some more? I see some connectedness across here.
If you have malice towards somebody, what's your hope for what will happen to that person?
Suffer.
That's a great word. So what's the opposite? Work at it, folks. What's the opposite? Greek letter starts with A. Think about it for a second. Agape, you may have been told more than once, I hope so, is a verb. An attitude that says, I want what is best for somebody else. I want what is most fulfilling. Malice, I think, comes pretty close to the opposite of that. I'd have to talk to a Greek scholar to know for sure.
What are the next two?
Slander
yours says. Mine says abusive language. And my tenth one says dirty talk.
Filthy.
If yours said filthy up here, yours is going to say filthy down here, my friend. Remember how somebody said way back there in Zechariah, take off his filthy clothes? If yours said filthy back there in Zechariah, my bet is you probably got filthy here. Dirty, filthy talk. Okay?
Let me make an editorial comment.
These two down here are becoming more and more characteristic of the dialogue and words that people use with each other. And the reason is because we are being bombarded by that.
I went to see my mother a few weeks ago, and every once in a while I think about what it would have been like
if our first television, when we turned it on, had had some of the programs that come into my house on my television today. My mother would have taken a hatchet to that thing, and televisions wouldn't exist because nobody would have bought them. We have changed. There's a website that you can go to, I'm told, and that will tell you how many times the F word appears in a movie. So you can decide whether you want to go see it. There's one that's out right now where the number, I think, is 250. They said it's about 3 times a minute the length of the movie. Maybe 2 times a minute. It's hard to find a movie, I'm told, that has less than 10 or 15. There are some out there. The language we are being given by the world is language that does this. And it is hard not to fall into that. It's hard not to fall into that. During that time that I was briefly in the service of the United States Military Forces, I went through basic training. And I had training in dirty language from some of the best people the world has ever created in that particular mode of conversation. And I didn't think I would hear the like in the rest of my life. But it's slowly creeping up. And it's creeping up so slowly that I'm getting desensitized to it. I hear it, and I don't notice it. I think it was 6 months ago, back in the summer, when my mother-in-law came to visit. We decided to watch a movie that I thought was just really cute, really good. I suddenly realized as we were going along through this movie, it had coarser language than I remembered, even though I'd watched it 3 or 4 times. I hadn't noticed the language. I noticed it because my mother-in-law was sitting there. I didn't notice it because I was sitting there.
She couldn't hear it anyway.
This is what the world does. It's easy for people to get sucked into that. Go back and look at what he says. You must kill everything in you that is earthly. And then he starts giving you this list. And in the middle of this, after the first five, before the second five, he says this: these things used to make up your way of life when you were living among such people. That needs to change. That's essentially what he's saying. The message of the morning is, what should we be taking off, putting off, stripping away? What should we be putting off? I want our day to focus on this list. I want to make sure you see this one first. Yes, ma'am.
Number 9, we have strength in my Bible says cursing. And I think that cursing is taking the Lord's name in vain. We have a lot of other good.
Yeah. The order of these may not be the same in every translation. I would line that one up with what I have as number 10, and so the order might be a little different. Yes.
Along with that, my number 9 is blessing.
If you scribble enough, nobody knows what you spell. Yeah, and that's coming into our language too. It happens and no one thinks anything of it. Can you find number 11? Mine says it has a semicolon, and then verse 9. Don't lie to each other. I've been watching myself the last few weeks, and things are happening where I work, both locally in my little area of the place and in a somewhat larger context. If you don't know where I work, that's okay. You can lie about what you say to a few people that you don't say to everybody. And you can lie about what you say so as not to say what you need to say. There's a lot of forms this thing takes. There's a sense of a lack of openness, a lack of transparency, a lack of actual encounter with people that I think this one's talking about. We build shells, we build cocoons, we don't cross those things. I want you to keep an eye for this one because there's a place on the other list where that suddenly pops up. And it's connected to this, I think. Okay. And then the last one.
Are you essentially saying, like, you didn't give truth? Is that a lie?
Yeah, I don't know that there's virtue in bluntness.
But I think there is not necessarily virtue in incompleteness. It's a lot harder sometimes to talk things out than to just let things go and let wounds fester, let problems grow. You have put on a new self which will progress towards true knowledge the more it is renewed in the image of its creator. Verse 11, and in that image there is no room for distinction between Jew and Greek, between circumcised and uncircumcised, between barbarian and Scythian, between slave and free. There is Christ.
He is everything and he is in everything. What's the 12th? No distinctions. Man, do we do that one? We set up conditions where we interact with these folks but don't interact with those folks, and set up barriers and boundaries and all that. And Scripture talks over and over again about how the job of Christians ought to be to break through barriers or climb over barriers. The whole book of Acts can be read from that standpoint.
Okay, so that's the first list. Let's move to the second list and see what justice we can do to that. As the chosen people of God, then, the holy people whom He loves, you are to be clothed in.
I've got 16 things on this list. So let's see how your list goes. My first list has 7 things. And then there's a break. And there's an 8th one that it says in my translation, ties everything together, binds everything together. You'll see it when you get there. How does your list start? What's the first thing on your list? Mine says heartfelt.
Compassion.
Once again, mine sort of has a modifier in front of it. Compassion with feet on it. Compassion that says, I don't just feel something, I do something about it. Okay. Your second one was kindness. I heard somebody say tender mercies. Is that what I heard from?
That's actually the first one. Tender
hearted. Okay, so that was the first one. My second one is generosity. My third one is humility. Does that line up with yours?
Yep.
And I don't know for sure, but I sort of see that as a little subset of 3. And then there's a subset of 2 and a subset of 2, all leading then to the big 8. My next 2 are gentleness and patience. Gentleness and patience. There, you can make an argument for 5 and 6 to actually be connected as well. Let me spend a little bit of time on a couple of things. First of all, do you notice anything on this list? Is anything on this list sort of ringing a bell with things you may have heard of? It's not a one-to-one correspondence, but there's a pretty close correspondence in this part anyway to the fruit of the Spirit that Dr. Collins has been preaching on for maybe a month and a half or so now. I think he finished a couple of weeks ago, right? You remember what he said about gentleness? What does that come mean?
Power under
control. If you think gentle means meek, meaning doormat and anybody can walk over you and you don't fight back, the term is used more in connection with horses. If you gentle a horse, you've still got a horse. But you've got all that power under some kind of control. Okay. What's another word for this? Unbridled might be a term that some people would use. In which case, the term unbridled is one of those symbols of the gentling of a horse. And some people have made some connections with that. There's connections we can make with other ones. I don't think we can make the connection with that particular one.
We saw an excerpt from the horse whisperer, I think the name of it, Horace Spurgeon.
That would be very appropriate. I don't think we saw that movie. I think we've been
surprised.
It's a chick flick.
Did you all have the flags this morning?
Yes, we did.
We did get some things in common.
Did y'all have the singing?
Did you find yourself with a tear in the eye when you saw a little girl walk in with one of those flags? Did you notice that little girl? Was there a little girl carrying one of those flags in yours? A little girl in Eastern European costume walked in with a woman in Eastern European costumes carrying a flag that was yellow and light blue. Flag of Kazakhstan. And that little girl was from Kazakhstan, adopted, part of our church family. Moves me when I think about it. Patience.
There's a kind of a connection between 5 and 6, because in my translation, 6 is called forbearance.
Or forbearing. And it's a variation on patience. What does it mean?
Bear with each other.
Yeah. Don't get blown out of shape. Don't get bent out of shape the first time something happens that bugs you. Or the second. Lord, how many times are we supposed to forgive? I think that's where that connects, right? As I say, it might connect just as well with patience, but I think it connects a little better with forbearance.
And what's the word I'm lacking with forbearance? What's the seventh? Forgiving, forbearing, that's another way of putting it.
In my translation, it says, bear with one another, forgive one another. If one of you has a complaint against the other, the Lord has forgiven you, now you must do the same. And then 14 refers again to the metaphor of clothing and says what? Wear a belt. Made the mistake yesterday, getting up early in the morning, pulling on a pair of jeans without a belt, puttering around the house doing things, and it was time to go out and do some things outside, so I just walked out, slipped on some slippers with no socks, got in the car, and went off to do those things, and I spent the whole afternoon keeping my pants up. I don't have very many pants that are that loose, but that's okay.
Binding everything together. Love.
That picture of clothing says whatever you do to keep everything attached, to make whatever the various parts of your clothing into one uniform whole, love is the model for that. Okay? Now, I think there's a break at that point and something new starts. And what's new is really neat. I think it starts in verse 15 and goes into verse 16.
And I'd like you to look at it that way. Here's 9, here's 10, here's 11. 9 talks about something reigning in your heart. And 11 talks about something that finds a home in you. What's the first one? The peace, Christ. What's the second one? The word of Christ. In my translation, the first letter of word is capitalized. What meaning does that turn on? But it says the word of Christ. If it meant word like John chapter 1 uses the word, it wouldn't have used the of Christ, because it would have already been referring to Christ in that term. So I think it's still talking about Jesus' words. But in my translation, that capitalizing just sort of brings home to me, listen to what he said and let those words, let the guidance, the direction, the principles and all that find a home in you, to where there's not an inconsistency between you and the word that's been put in you. And if the peace of Christ is already reigning in your heart, it's a whole lot easier for that to happen. Now, what's the thing in between? Thankfulness. Gratitude. Did gratitude have a place over here? much of one. Not much of one.
My translation says, may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts, because it is for this that you were called together in one body. Always be thankful. Let the word of Christ in all its richness find a home in you. Now, gratitude turns out to come back later. That's the one that was important enough to mention twice. But I want you to take a look at the rest of verse 16, or the sort of the middle of verse 16. Was this one direct? Mine says, teach each other. And what's the second word? Admonish. My translation says advise, but I think yours is better. And here's what I mean by that. I said advise in the first hour. Some people told me admonish. I thought about it for a minute, and I thought, yeah, let's just go with advise. And then some people came up afterwards and started talking to me, and I realized they had a pretty good point. What does the word admonish suggest that the word advise doesn't suggest?
Criticism.
Yeah. Criticism for the purpose of correction. What does that imply?
Mutual accountability before the Lord. And I think let the word admonish stand. Correction for the criticism for the purpose of correction. And what it says is we ought to be accountable to each other. If you see things in me that don't look healthy, you ought to give me the gift of bringing that to my attention. Maybe I already know about it. Maybe I'm trying to deny it. Maybe I'm trying to pretend something else is going on. Maybe I need your help in dealing with it. So this idea of teaching each other admonish each other, I think is a very interesting thing. Now, look again at how this works. How do you teach? Yeah. You do it with words, too. How do you admonish? You might do it partly with example. You do it with words as well. In this list, the use of words is hanging right here. Let Christ's words find a home in you, and then when you start using your words, use those to build people up. Does that take you back over here? What's the world doing? Language is used to abuse. Language is used to degrade. Language is used to tear apart, not to build up.
So it also says, with all wisdom, and when Bob Cochran was here, there was something that he said one time that stuck with me a long time, Wednesday night Bible study. And he said, you know, you wouldn't want to know everything that comes up in my mind if it came out of my mouth. And that, to me, says with all wisdom, because everything that you feel and press to bring up or to bring out because you're living over here in the dirty clothes for a while is what this is saying. Use some wisdom about it. Don't spew out of your mouth what you may be feeling at the time.
On the other side of that, we feel that we should and don't share something with someone that's been.
There's something you know you ought to do and you don't do it, that's a sin. I think that's a quote from one of the verses in the New Testament. Knowing something to do and not doing it. I didn't put it on your list, but I put a prayer request on the other group's list. I'm taking on some new responsibilities in the work that I do. The details of that are not particularly important. But I got a little advice. One of the first pieces of advice I got was talk less, listen more. I think this sort of fits with that. What's 14? 14 is 10. Come back to life again. Gratitude that expresses itself
As what? Read one. As a song in your heart. Do you know people who have a song in their heart? Something special about people like that. You read the book of Philippians sometimes, and Paul just can't keep from talking about the joy that he's experiencing. Remember where Paul was when he wrote that? In a Roman prison. And yet he's got a song in his heart. Talks about the apostles being arrested, and they're in the jail, and what are they doing in the jail? They're singing. Not circumstances. Every once in a while, I turn on Turner Classic Movies and watch some of the old movies that they have, in part because it's uncut by commercials and it's more fun to watch that way. Hollywood doesn't always do things right when it talks about the days of the early church, but they have a movie. I don't even know the name of it. I've caught little bits of it a couple of times. But they've got a bunch of Christians arrested. They're in an underground area in a Colosseum, and they're going to get tossed into the Colosseum, and the lions are going to be let loose. And at that particular moment, Christians are let out. They're singing as they're let out. You go back and you can the history Christians, when the times have been the hardest, the people who were the leaders led with song. There's something about this one that's pretty important. Now notice how he pulls this together. With gratitude in your hearts, the middle of verse 16 says, sing psalms and hymns and inspired songs to God. And whatever you say and whatever you do, let it be in the name of the Lord Jesus. And thanksgiving to the Father for Him.
How many times did thanksgiving show up?
Three times. Whatever you say, whatever you do, let it all be in the name of the Lord.
How are we supposed to live? Quit living this way. Start living that way. Take this off. Put that off.
There's a pretty consistent gospel message hiding in these two lists.
Yes.
It was just reflecting on, I know we've gone through in the list a lot of things that were on the right and on the left. And the one thing that couldn't tie perhaps as directly maybe was the thanksgiving, the gratefulness. And then as I look at this list on the left side, it's not hard for me on a personal reflection to think that perhaps all of this stems as a believer not realizing it's an ungrateful heart that produces this whole list over here. It's not hard for me. Maybe that's a stretch, but...
No, it's not a stretch, because let me take you one place. What might be argument is the most important word on this list. You make a real good argument for love. You make a real good argument for thankfulness, because that shows up so many times. I think I can make an argument for this one. What's the argument? What's the opposite of this? Pride. And what does pride have as its sidekicks? The sidekicks are greed and arrogance. Greed says, I want things that I don't have. And arrogance says, I deserve them, even if it comes at a cost to you. The scripture says, God sets all of His forces in opposition to pride. I think what produces humility is gratitude and thankfulness. So I think you've honed in on exactly the right thing. The pivot point to me is the pivot point between humility and pride. You got somebody who's got pride, you're going to have a whole lot of trouble working on that. You got somebody who's got humility. Not doormat, but gentleness. Power's there. It's under the spirit of control.
That's probably enough for one day. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You for the time we have. We thank You for the words that we've read and the thoughts that You've given us. And I pray that You would continue to bring things to our minds in the coming week that can help us move a little closer to You in this week. Keep us in Your heart. Keep us in Your presence. guide us in the directions that you would have us go. Make us aware of the opportunities that you provide for us for service. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.